Right here in 1 Chronicles in chapter 12, this is where the people have brought David to Ziklag and then to Hebron. And they were a lot of men that were very valorous men. These were men that were ready to defend David's right to become king. Saul had passed off the scene now, and they were about to install David as king. And we're going to pick up in verse 23 where it says this in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12 and verse 23. And it says, "These are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." So there is politics and scripture right there. "The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800, ready armed to the war. And the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. And the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half tribe of Manasseh, 8,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king." And then in verse 32, it gives us a transition. And it says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men," look at this now, "that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." I want to speak for a while tonight on understanding the times. Heavenly Father, now we bow before you this evening, and yes, Lord, we are in a very dark time within our history. But we thank you that you allowed us to live for such a time as this. And Lord, we understand that you make the brightest lights for the darkest nights. But in order to shine, dear God, we must know the truth. We must be living epistles of that truth. Father, we must be the light and the salt in the time in which we live. So we ask right now that you would create and maintain a hedge of protection around us. And, oh Lord, that you would bind off once again the wicked and the evil one. And, dear God, allow us that holy unction that only you can give. And, Father, through and by your Holy Spirit, might you once again take control of this service. And as I step back, Lord, might you step forward. And that you would anoint these lips and this stammering tongue and enlighten this mind, Lord, that's fallen through and by the sin in the world that we live in today. And dear God, that you would take this vessel and use it, and by thy grace, Father, give me the power and, Lord, the permission to preach tonight. And dear God, that you would not just move us but change us and make us, Lord, able ministers for the time in which we live. And dear God, might we truly step up and speak up after we get prayed up for you and for our country, for your glory and the good of our nation. And Father, now we pray all of these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and the authority and the merit that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. Amen. And so here are the children of Issachar, a very unique group of men. They weren't thousands of men, first of all. There was only 200 of them. They weren't armed to the war. These men were not armed with weapons. These men had an understanding of the times. 200 with an understanding of the times, and because of that, they knew what Israel ought to do. And it says that all of their brethren were at their commandment. That means they were leaders, you see. And what we need to do today is the same type of thing. We need to be, you might say, children of Issachar, knowledgeable of God's word and how to apply God's word to the world in which we live. They understood the signs of the times. And Jesus, in fact, by comparison, he condemned the Sadducees and the Pharisees for their lack of such of an insight into the age which they lived. Matthew 16 and verse 3 says, "And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowry. O ye hypocrites," he said, "ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" A lot of times people say, well, I don't think we should be preaching those current event type of messages, these God and country messages, Brother Harding. These are new things, you see. And I don't think we should be preaching about the issues. Why do you think we have a country? When people say, well, this is a very new ministry, I say, no, this is a very old type of ministry. In fact, the only reason why we even have a country is because there were men of God that were preaching that, biblically speaking, that the people of the day of the colonial era had a right to stand up and to defend their homes biblically, and they had a right to do what they were doing through and by the tenets of Scripture. And in fact, you know, it's amazing to me that at one time, Baptists, we were standard bearers. We were running way ahead of the rest of the crowd. We were out in front. Everyone was looking at us. In fact, at one time, Protestants, when they came by a Baptist church, one Protestant would always say to another, "When you go by the Baptist church, we tip our hats." And another one would say, "Well, why do we tip our hats when we go by a Baptist church?" And the first one would say, "Because the Baptists are the reason that we have the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech and the freedom of the press and the freedom to peaceably assemble and to redress our grievances to our government. The first five basic freedoms under the first Bill of Rights," because John Leland, a Baptist preacher, knew James Madison. In fact, not long ago, I preached in a church in Virginia that was 259 years old, a Baptist church that was in operation 2 decades before we won or started our war for independence. And the preachers of that church were greatly persecuted, and many of them were prosecuted. But I was right by that little park where, sure enough, James Madison met with that Baptist preacher, John Leland, and this is what he told him. He said, "If we Baptists of Virginia get you to the Constitutional Convention, if we amass a group of men and we vote you in, will you give us your word that you'll introduce the Bill of Rights? Because we need a few more links in the chain to chain down the beast." And sure enough, James Madison said, "I give you my word." And he was a man of his word. And when he got to the Constitutional Convention, we have the Bill of Rights. Isn't it a shame, though, even though I just gave you the first five freedoms in the first Bill of Rights, you ask the normal person walking along the street out here, you stop one of them and you ask them, "Give me the first five rights under the first Bill of Rights," and you hear what you get by response. Most people have no idea, you see. Some people would say, "Well, what are you talking about? That they needed a few more links in the chain to chain down the beast." Well, our founding fathers knew very clearly that the government is the beast. And the reason why the government is the beast is because Daniel chapter 7 describes the governments of the world 4 times as a beast. And our founding fathers said, even in this great republic for which we are striving for right now, never turn your back on the beast, because the beast will get loose and will start eating its own. So what's the chain to chain down the beast? It's right here. It's called the Constitution of the United States. This is the chain. But guess what, folks? If we don't know the chain, it's not going to hold the beast, because we, the people, are the holders of the chain. And decades ago, we let the chain loose, and the beast has been running rampant ever since then. And as we've already discussed last night, the beast has already murdered, tortured to death. And by the way, there is a facet in the Constitution that says we are guaranteed the right not to have cruel and unusual punishment. Well, I think it's very cruel, and I think it's very unusual for a surgeon's knife to enter into a place where it's supposed to be the most sanctified area in the world for life, a mother's womb, and cut up a baby when it's trying to escape. The beast has gotten loose. And we need to become the people of the tribe of Issachar once again, understanding the times. We need to realize the importance of restoring republicanism and preserving the civil society from the growing authoritarianism of this federal Leviathan. You know, I like guarantees, don't you? I like warranties. I like guarantees. You know why? Because if something goes wrong, I don't have to fix it. Amen? And I can remember watching Andy of Mayberry and Aunt B, if something went wrong with the dishwasher, she'd tell Andy, and Andy would say, well, Aunt B, call the man. Call the man, Aunt B, call the man. Remember that? I like that. Amen? That warms the cockles of my heart. I told you last night, we have a republic. We do not have a constitutional democracy. But everybody, even the conservatives, are calling this a constitutional democracy. Democracy is never mentioned in this document. If you talked pure democracy around our founding fathers, they would say, do not use bad words around us. Go wash your mouth out with soap. Now, Brother Young, if you buy your wife a dishwasher and it's under warranty and it goes wrong, you don't have to fix it, right? If it's under warranty, if it's a guarantee. I want to read you something from Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution, because this is what people say. Well, Brother Harding, tell us what we can do. If we're going to be people that have an understanding of the times, then we should be able to know then what our country can do, like the people of Issachar knew from their understanding of the times what Israel ought to do. Well, this is what I tell people right off the bat. Start making some phone calls or writing some emails. You say, well, I don't go on the computer. Everyone has a telephone, though. Even if you have the old rotary style, you know, you can call. You say, well, I don't think our calls really make any difference. I stood in my senator's office in Washington, D.C. You know what I asked him? How many phone calls do you or any senator or any congressman here in Washington, D.C., no matter what their political ideology, how many phone calls do you need to receive or emails before you run up the flag of alert and start listening to your constituents? You know what he said? 10. 10 phone calls. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I said, wait, 10? He said, yes. I said, that's across the board. He said, across the board. I said, why 10? He said, because to a United States senator, every phone call equals 10,000 phone calls. How many people are here tonight? You see how much power just this church has? 10 phone calls. I said, how many do you normally get? He said, very few. Isn't that amazing? I've been told face to face by the speaker, and soon not to be the speaker of the house, keep the people calling. I was told by the majority whip, face to face, keep the people calling. Get the people to start calling, because they're not calling. They're not emailing. He said, well, what can we call about? Well, why don't we call about the fact that we have a guarantee in the Constitution, and you tell your senator or congressman that, and especially the Congress, the House of Representatives, they made a contract with America, a constitutional contract with America. And you know, they have not kept that promise. And you go and you tell them, we just want the senator or the congressman to know, your district representative or either one of your U.S. senators, that in Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution of the United States, it says the United States shall, and Brother Young, what does that word say right above my thumb there?
Guarantee.
The United States shall guarantee to every state in this union, what does that say right above my thumb there? A Republican form of government. Huh. So we have it in writing, now get this, a guarantee, Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution of the United States, that this is supposed to be a republic. It's to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. It is all about the republic. You say, well, where do we get a republic from? And what's the difference between a democracy and a republic? Well, I'm glad you asked. Very intelligent group tonight. Amen. I like this. This is good. I'm going to show you because, you see, there are three forms of government. Three of our facts of government are it's a triform of government that we have. It's the legislative branch, it's the executive branch, and it's the judicial branch, okay? But is a Republican overall form of government, that's the umbrella that comes from basically the scriptures. You say, the scriptures? Yes. Exodus 18, go with me there. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Exodus 18, and it's amazing to me, this is where we get the republic, and it also, in the same verse, shows us what kind of people we need to be praying that'll actually make it to the presidential election and to other posts as well. The type of people that I think tonight would behoove us to be at this altar saying, dear God, please, would you, you see what's going on right now? The news media is trying to hijack this election. They're trying to tell you who's ahead in the polls. Don't listen to them. You can make polls say whatever you want them to say. I took sociological statistics in college and I got an A. And one thing that I learned, you can make them say whatever you want them to say. So don't listen to those things when your candidate that you want is down further than you think he should be. When that's not true at all. What we need to do is come and pray and ask God so that he can supersede. And he can, by the way, the news media. The news media has way too much power in this country. And it's time we put God back in the seat of authority. Amen? Amen. Look, I don't know about you, but it gets me when the news media tries to manipulate public opinion. I can't watch the news for very long because I'm talking to the TV. I'm yelling to the TV. That's not right. That's a lie. You are manipulating public opinion. My wife comes out, you watching the news? Yeah. So I turn it off. I go read my news. See, and it doesn't take long to read just a few excerpts from the different authoritative Christian sites that are out there, like Family Research Council and WorldNet Daily and the Patriot Post. And there's, in fact, I have a whole list of them on our website of where you can go. A few minutes. You see, the fact of the matter is, folks, we don't need someone spinning the truth on us. I liken it this way. You ladies, what you do so many times is you watch those documentaries and you see that mama bird because the baby bird's digestive system, it's not really developed that well. So mama bird, what she does is she goes and feeds and digests and comes back to the little babies and feeds them. And the little babies are chirping, huh? And mama bird is feeding the little babies. And what you ladies say, isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. Because you don't really know and understand what's going on. I'll try to be sensitive for you ladies, okay? But really what Mama Bird is doing is she's regurgitating down Baby Bird's mouth. She's expectorating down, oh, forget it. She's puking down Baby Bird's mouth. And you say, isn't that cute? Little Baby Bird say, oh, give me some more of that, Mama. It's warm and gooey. Huh? And that's what the news media, that's what they're doing. They're regurgitating down our gullet, and we don't need that. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. Amen. And what we need to do is understand what the biblical principles are in the Constitution so that we can immediately know there's a ring to the truth there, or that's off, you see. If we get that knowledge from God's Word, which is a biblical worldview, filtering everything that comes into our life through and by the Word of God, then we will immediately start turning that garbage off, amen, and start, number one, going to the Bible. Number two, going to some Christian websites that we can trust. And you can ask me and I'll give you the best of the best. Because you see, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And we can compile our own news and we can consider and we can draw our own conclusion. We don't need the news telling us what to think. And too many Christians, even independent Baptists, are walking around simply regurgitating what they have had regurgitated to them the night before on the news. And we need to start thinking, because we're in a post-thinking society right now where there's not enough people that are thinking people. You know, we teach our young people to learn and then reproduce it on a test and then forget about it. We need to teach our young people how to be analytical, you see, and have spiritual taste buds, you might say. I don't know how many of you guys in here would confess with me that there was a time in your life you went to the refrigerator when you were younger, much younger, and there was a full gallon of ice-cold milk there. Condensation was dripping off of it. And it spoke to you. And it said, forget about the glass. Just pick me up. Tilt me over and let me go. How many of you men confessed that with me at one time in my life? Raise your hand. And the rest of you liars that don't have your hand up, you hit the altar tonight right now because you're a bunch of liars if you didn't raise your hand. I see some of the young people. I did that just yesterday. Amen. 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 Well, I know my mama. My mama was a lovely lady, and I know she'd do it on purpose, but there was one particular time where instead of that cool, silky substance going down my throat, it was more along the consistency of cottage cheese. And it hit my taste buds, and my taste buds said, spit it out! And I did. Okay? Well, what I'm saying is we need to have an understanding of the 28 biblical principles in the Constitution. I'm not going to be able to get through all of them in the next few nights, but we need to realize, folks, biblically speaking, the principles of God, so that anything that enters into our mind and heart, we immediately can tell that's the truth or that's not. Amen? Now look at this, Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people. Here's the litmus test, okay? This is Exodus 18, verse 21. This kind of gives us the things that we need to be praying really at this altar tonight for the people that we want to see, so we don't have to hold our nose and vote for someone again. You say, did you vote for Romney this last election? No, I voted against Obama. You understand? By voting for Romney, I voted against him. You say, well, I just can't bring myself to vote for someone like that. Then let me just give you this little analogy. I fly a lot. And if you're on a plane and you're in a storm, and it's a bad storm, and it's threatening the plane to go down, and there's two pilots in the cockpit, and the door's locked, and there's another third pilot sitting right next to you that is the best pilot out of the three. But the two up there in the cockpit, the door's locked, you see. And the one that's flying the plane right now is going to take it into the ground. And the other one, he may not get it out of the storm, but at least he's going to level it off a ways and get you through the storm. And the stewardess comes out and says, hey, we're going to have a vote. So everyone gets a vote. And you can vote for whoever you want to. And you say, well, out of good conscience, I'm going to vote for this guy sitting next to me. Well, you just lost your vote. And the guy that's taking the plane down is still behind the driver's seat. You understand? When you look at it in realistic terms, that's why we need to vote against someone. But we need to start praying right now so we can get someone up there that is biblical in their value system. Okay? Are we going to get to this verse or not? All right, let's go. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people. Look at this. Able men. We want people of ability. Yes, we want them to be able to articulate what the answer to the question is, what the solution to the problem is. Such as fear God, because if they fear God, they won't fear men. Men of truth, wouldn't that be refreshing? If someone just said, this is the truth. You know, I like some of the candidates because they're just telling you, this is the truth. I don't care if it hair lips a hound dog, you know, this is the truth right here. It goes on to say, hating covetousness, because if they hate covetousness, and they will not be prey to the lobbyists and place such over them. Here is the republic. To be rulers of thousands, there's national representation. Rulers of hundreds, there's state representation. Rulers of fifties, there's cities. And rulers of tens, there's communities. That's the republic. That's where our founding fathers got the republic from, right there. It is a representative government, federal, state, city, and community. And it is the will of the people tempered by the rule of law. Okay? A democracy is this. It's mobocracy, where the will of the people is supreme, and this changes according to the will of the people. No. We don't have a democracy. We have a republic, and this is the supreme law of the land. And it doesn't make any difference what the will of the people is. If it goes against the supreme law of the land, by the way, which also stipulates the supreme law of the universe is inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness given to us by Almighty God, you see, and government never infringes upon those, as we've already talked about, okay, then the people stay in check. The people only have the will as it pertains to the rule of law. We are a nation of laws. But now, because guess who? Walked away from holding on to the chain of the beast. Now the beast is loose, and we need to get a hold of the chain again. And here's the chain right here, based upon the Bible, which is the Word of God. Let me show you where we get our three branches of government from. You know, no one has written this. No one had ever written this down before we did. And again, people say, we got it from a spinoff of Rome. No, we did not. We got it from Isaiah 33 and verse 22, as James Madison actually says. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, and look at it with me here, because this is where we get our three branches of government, from God's word. Isn't that amazing? And it says here, now look at this, for the Lord is our judge. There's the judiciary. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's the legislative branch. The Lord is our king. There's the executive branch. He will save us. There's the three branches of God. That's where we get it from, right there. And why do we have the separation of powers? Look with me over to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. If you can't find Jeremiah quickly, just look intelligently on whatever page you're on, because I'm going to read it, okay? But Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's deceitful above all things, and not just wicked, and desperately wicked, God says. Who can know it? So don't, young people, don't ever tell your pastor, I know my heart. I know he's a nice fella. He probably won't laugh out loud at you, but he'll be laughing within, because no one knows their heart. Hollywood says, follow your heart. Hogwash. You better not follow your heart. It's desperately wicked. We don't follow our hearts. We follow God's word. We follow the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the problem with America. It's not guns. It's godlessness. And the reason why is because when you kick God out, then death ensues. When God's kicked out of the mix, that's when godlessness. Hey, there was an interesting professor years ago, and he was trying to diminish his children, the children in the class, actually, it was a college class, trying to diminish their faith. And so he said, well, if God created all things, God created sin, right? And a student in the back of the room put up his hand and said, Professor, may I answer your question by asking you too? Professor said, sure. You know, they that profess themselves wise become fools. And so, first question, Professor, okay, is there such a thing as cold? The professor said, of course there is. Look at the polar ice caps. He said, no, sir, scientifically, cold is the absence of heat. Second question, sir, now he was getting a little suspicious, the professor. Is there such a thing as darkness, Professor? Oh, of course there is. It's going to be dark soon. And the student again answered, no, sir, darkness is simply the absence of light. And sir, respectfully, may I tell you that sin is simply the absence of God. When God is withdrawn, sin ensues, you see. And that's why we are where we are in our country. And that's why we need to understand something about the three branches of government. Folks, we need to have an understanding of the times. If we don't get the reins back, if we don't get the chain back, hey, our young people will not live the same way that we lived. And I just don't want to allow that. I do not want to allow that to happen. I would hate to be a part of a generation that we go down in history as this is when the torch of liberty fell and failed and went dark. I don't want that to happen. That's why I'm on the road all the time. Now, three branches of government, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Okay, which is the closest to us, the three branches of government? Which is the closest to us out of the three? Anyone like to venture a guess? Which is the closest to us? Legislative branch. Out of the two parts of Congress, the Senate or the House, which is closer to us there? The House, because we have more representation from the House, right? And so that is the most powerful branch of the government. And we see that displayed right here in the Constitution of the United States, because the amount of verbiage that goes to the legislative branch is shown right here. Article 1, there is one page, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 pages that pertain to the most powerful branch of the government, the one that's closest to us, that's supposed to represent us, we the people who actually are the government. Okay? Now, the second branch, a little more removed from us, is the executive branch. Okay? And the executive branch, okay, you can see it again here in Article 2. That's a part of a page. 1, 2, and so there's maybe 3.5 pages of verbiage that pertain to the executive branch, because it is a little weaker than the legislative branch, or supposed to be, okay? Because it's a little further removed from us, the people, we the people. And then the third branch of the government is the judiciary, okay? And they're even furthest removed from us. In fact, I don't really know what color of the sky is in their world sometimes, okay? But again, it's demonstrated by the Constitution, because there's just a little bit of a page, and there's one page, and then that's it. And in fact, for years, the judiciary didn't even have a place to sit down. They would wander through the halls of the Capitol in their black robes, so many black ducklings, looking for a little place to sit down and basically give their opinion on the interpretation of the law, because the legislative branch, they make the law, and the executive branch, they enforce the law, and the judicial branch, they simply interpret the law, and it's only their interpretation, it's just their opinion, okay? Now, I'm going to give you a demonstration here about how far removed we are from having an understanding of the times. My friend Max here, he got a constitution. Max is 8 years old. He didn't know I was going to do this. Max, would you like to help me out? Come on up here, Max. 8 years old, right? Okay, turn around and look at everybody. Get your hand out of your pocket, okay? That a boy. You're not nervous, are you? Look at everyone looking at you. You're not nervous, are you, Max? Okay, good. Okay. I'm gonna show everyone how intelligent you are. Now, you're intelligent, aren't you? Max, shake your little head up and down like this. I am intelligent, okay? And I'm going to show you. I'm going to help you, okay? So you'll be fine. You're going to do well. And I'm going to show everyone how intelligent an 8-year-old is, okay? You ready? All right. So here it is. This is the Constitution of the United States. You have a copy right there. Max, this is the highest law of the land. That means if there's any law that tries to go against this law, it's not law. It's just pretending that it's a law, okay? And it says here, all legislative powers. That means all law-giving powers, okay? All law-giving powers herein granted shall be vested or put in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and House of Representatives. So here's the question, Max, okay? If all law-giving powers are given to the Congress, how much is left over for the other two branches? If all is given to the Congress, how much is left over? None. Thank you. Give him a hand. Amen. You can sit down, Max. That was it. Isn't that something? An 8-year-old, in a few seconds, figured out that the Congress is the only branch of the government, by constitutional standards, by law. They're the only branch that can pass a law. So let me ask you a question then. Why is the Supreme Court of the United States, legislating from the bench. Why is everyone bowing down to them and saying this is law when it's just their interpretation of the law? It's only their opinion of the law. And when it came time to that same-sex marriage decision, two of the Supreme Court justices had already officiated over same-sex marriages, and so they should have recused themselves because they weren't qualified to basically have that blindfold over the scales of justice, but they didn't. And the Supreme Court, the Chief Justice himself said, this decision has nothing to do with the Constitution. What he was saying was, we should have never even judged upon this. And Justice Scalia, another one of the justices, said, this opinion, in his dissenting opinion of their quote-unquote majority rule, he said, this opinion is lawless. So then why is every But he's calling this the law of the land when it's not the law of the land. It's just their opinion. You know, they've had it wrong before. The Dred Scott decision, back during the time before the war between the states. And the Dred Scott decision said that a slave or a descendant of a slave could never be a citizen of the United States. They weren't a person, they were property. And Abraham Lincoln had just become the president, and he symbolically put his hand up and said, you're just the Supreme Court. I'm the chief executive. I enforce the law, and I'm going to lobby Congress. I'm going to talk to the people in Congress and try to get them to pass a law that'll free the slaves. And I think I'm going to write a little document. I think I'll call it the Emancipation Proclamation. He said, Supreme Court, you just go along with yourself. And of course, you all know that Lincoln was in the right and that opinion of theirs was rescinded, where a portion of our society, as we said in the Declaration and the Constitution, where all men are created equal, were not equal. And so that egregious decision was remanded. In the 1920s, Oliver Wendell Holmes said that someone of lower intelligence shouldn't procreate, and so he wanted to fix all of the mentally retarded people in the United States so they couldn't have any babies. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't go around fixing people like we do dogs in this society, no matter where their intelligent quotient is, okay? And so what I'm saying is the Supreme Court gets it wrong all the time. And so legislating from the bench is unconstitutional. So why is that happening? You know why? Because we don't know the Constitution. This is our owner's manual. It's time we get back to the owner's manual. Now, Brother Harding, I don't know what we can do about that. Well, let me just show you something from the Constitution. Does anyone else have a Constitution with them tonight? Why don't you bring your Constitutions tomorrow? Because you can underline and circle these things that I'm going to show you. Because this is something that's very interesting to me. As I told you the first part last night, that Supreme Court justices are not lifetime tenured. They are simply just there under good behavior. And when you go against the inalienable rights of God, I don't think that's good behavior. Secondly, if we can't get them impeached, there's something that we can use called the Exceptions Clause. You say, what's the Exceptions Clause? It's something that the Constitution actually gives us through and by our founding fathers, who never wanted a Supreme Court ever to be non-touchable. They wanted us to be able to touch them and to tell them when they got awry, when they got off the tracks, no, you can't do that anymore. And this is from the Constitution, again, the highest law of the land, as Max has already shown us. There are some things that we can figure out very quickly. And in fact, you know, the last amendment to the Constitution and from the 1990s, you know how it got there? It got there because a high school student, you in high school? You in high school? You in high school? High school? High school? Almost. Okay. Okay, some of you guys in high school? A high school student doing his homework found out that Congress, from documents from the 1700s, was never supposed to vote themselves a raise for themselves. And he introduced that to his legislator. He said, look, the legislator coming up for election went, wow. And he went ahead and went forward with that, and the last amendment to the Constitution, wouldn't that be nice if we could vote ourselves a raise? That'd be good. Amen. Say, you know, I think you deserve a raise, don't you? Okay, well, all right then, you know. But that's what Congress was doing from the 1700s to the 1990s until a high school student found out. And the last amendment to the Constitution says, hey, you members of Congress, you can't vote yourself a raise. You can only vote the incoming men or women a raise. Now, if a high school student could figure that out, then what do you think we adults could do if we really started studying the Constitution of the United States? Huh? If we took a half an hour a week and we told God, Lord, I'm going to take a half an hour a week, one TV program, one sitcom, and I'm going to take that half an hour and I'm going to start reading and studying the Constitution. It only takes a half an hour to read. Next week, you can start studying what you did read. You can even read it to your children. You know, the preamble of the United States of America in the Constitution is a wonderful thing. Our young people should memorize that, put that to memory. You know, we the people, that's something that we have forgotten so long ago. And so what we need to get back to is understanding something here, that the Supreme Court of the United States, there's such a thing called the Exceptions Clause. Let me read it to you. Article 3, Section 2, Paragraph 2. And it's on page 13 of the pamphlet, if you have one. It says this: in all other cases before mentioned, the Supreme Court shall have appellate jurisdiction, both as to law and fact, with such exceptions. And exceptions, is that a capital E?
Yes, sir.
Capital E. That means it's a clause. It's the exceptions clause in the Constitution. With such exceptions and under such regulations as the Congress shall make. So the exceptions clause, you know what that is? We've used it 200 times in our nation's history. It's very powerful. We accept from the Supreme Court and all inferior and appellate courts anything we no longer want them to vote on, to judge on. We take it from them through and by our legislative branch. We went into Capitol Hill when God opened up the door, and hold your hand there at Psalm 105. And we went into Capitol Hill and we had some advice. The advice was from Dr. David Gibbs. Don't you think he's a pretty good man to take advice from? And Brother Gibbs said this. He said, you can go in one of three ways. Well, let me just back up a little bit and tell you, because this is, you might say, and I've already asked the pastor if he wanted me to do this. He said, yes, please do this. And this is what this is simply having an understanding of the times, folks. And this goes for all of us. See, we all need to do this. We need to start praying for open doors and just walking through the open doors. Okay? So, I had been crisscrossing this nation for about 7.5 years, and I was asked by Brother Gibbs to bring in three pastors. We were going to meet with John Ashcroft, former Attorney General of the United States. And he was born again Christian, great man. And he brought three with him, another pastor brought three with him, and we were sitting there, and John Ashcroft said, well, guys, I'm going to give you my take on our nation. And we had, you know, as we always do in that situation, he wanted to have a photo op with us, and he gave us one of his books, you know, Never Again, sign that book. And so then he said, no, we're going to ramp up. He said, we're going to do what I did every day when I was Attorney General. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to argue. He said, we're really not going to argue, but I couldn't think of anything else. It began with an A. We're going to meditate, and we're going to pray. And so we did. We read the Bible, and we discussed it, and we meditated upon it for a while, and then we prayed. He said, now here's my take on our country. We're in trouble. And you see this battle being fought on the socio-economical, cultural, educational, foreign relations, all these different levels. He said, but bottom line is, it's a spiritual battle. And he said, and you know, guys, we send missionaries all over the world to preach the gospel, and so we should. And we have men that are planting churches all over the United States to preach the gospel. He said, I'm happy about that too. He said, but you understand something? We have advocates in Washington, D.C., on Capitol Hill, and we have information gatherers and disseminators on Capitol Hill. He said, but we don't have any missionaries to Capitol Hill. And God spoke to my heart right then. He spoke to Pastor Creed's heart as well, of the Independent Baptist Church in Clinton, Maryland. I didn't know it at the time. We started talking to each other. from that meeting, a few weeks later, I was asked to go in and address the conservative leadership in the House of Representatives, so I went. And I could only bring one person with me this time, so I brought Brother Creed. And someone asked me, were you nervous when you're going to go and speak to the representatives, in the House of Representatives? And I said, no. They said, you weren't nervous? Really? I said, no. I said, why weren't you nervous? I said, because in the back of my mind, I realized that these people were my servants. And I pay for their salary. And so I was respectful, and I had the right decorum, but I kept in the back of my mind, these people are working for me. And so I sat there, and there was a bunch of different watchdog groups, you know, Christian watchdog groups. And I sat down, and who was at that time the minority leader, now the speaker, sat next to me. And they were saying different things and doing different things. And the Holy Spirit of God said to my spirit, speak now. So I raised my hand. Well, Mr. Boehner could not ignore me. I was sitting right next to him. So he said, yes. And he looked at my name tag, Chuck Harding. I said, well, I'm an independent Baptist. He got real quiet. I looked down the... And I said, and for the last several years, I've been crisscrossing this nation from coast to coast and border to border, going to independent Baptist churches and getting God's people a little more informed, a little more involved, and by God's grace, a greater burden to intercede in prayer for our country. And we, the independent Baptists, who are 2.7 to 3 million strong, are ready to get behind and support a constitutional agenda, but we need to get back to our owner's manual of the Constitution. I said a few of the things, and we closed in prayer, and then we were walking over to the Capitol Hill Club to eat lunch with these men and ladies. And one of the ladies of one of the groups came up to me and said, boy, I really appreciate what you had to say about the Constitution. Tell me a little bit more about your ministry. And so I did. And then Brother Creed told her about the pastorate that he had been called to and his church and where it was, just right outside the Capitol in Maryland. And she said, you know, we need guys like you on Capitol Hill. And I'm going to give you a short list of people to call. You can use my name. We'll start opening doors for you. And I said, and you are, ma'am? And she said, my name's Jenny Thomas. My husband works across the street. And she continued to talk. And we're standing in the Capitol, and she had just introduced herself as Jenny Thomas. And she went like this. My husband works across the street. And when she went like that, she motioned to the Supreme Court of the United States. And I started thinking. And so she continued to talk. I said, your husband works across the street? She said, yeah, he works across the street. I said, is your husband's first name Clarence by chance? She said, yeah, he works across the street. I said, Clarence Thomas, the Supreme Court Justice? Yeah, he works across the street. And on the outside, I said, it's nice to meet you. On the inside, I went, yes! And she was a woman of her word. It did start opening doors for us. We started walking through the doors. But David Gibbs said, go in one of three ways. As an advocate, but we have those. That's honorable, but we have those. Or as an information gatherer and disseminator, but we have those. Or you can go in as a Joseph in Egypt. And that way the gospel's presented to everyone there, no matter what side of the aisle, no matter what political ideology they have. He said, in that way, you can be very effective. So Brother Creed and I, we said, you know what? I believe for the gospel's sake, that's what we need to do. So the first year, the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, we said, you know, wouldn't it be neat to take the actual King James Bible that Congress passed a resolution to print in 1782 that kicks out the separation of church and state right there. First, one of the first things Congress did was pass a resolution to print the Bible. Huh? Yeah, and we are recording, right, Craig? Okay. I said, man, that'd be great. How much is it going to cost? He said, $98,000. I went, phew. He looked at me, Brother Creed, and said, you have $98,000? I said, I'm a missionary evangelist. I said, you have $98,000? He said, I'm an independent Baptist pastor. He said, should we do it? I said, well, I need to pray about it. And so we prayed, and about a week, and then we talked about it, and I said, you know, we need to do this. We just step out in faith. Now, it swelled to $130,000 for a two-night event, and God had paid it off on Monday night. But we invited pastors to come from all over the United States. 47 states responded. Your pastor was one of them from this state of Indiana. And they took the Bible and put it into every office of every senator and every congressman, Capitol Hill. Then we took gospel tracts, and thousands of them went out to all of the staff members, and New Testaments, and thousands of them went out. And we saw people saved. We saw the seed sown. And then what happened, we were walking down the hall, Brother Creed and I, and someone came out of their office and said, oh, you're the guys with Awake America. You sponsor the Catholic Connection. All those pastors came and prayed for us. Hey, can we ask you to come into our office? We want to ask you a question. And I thought we were in trouble. I said, well, okay, but I didn't really, you know, I think it was him, or, you know. So many times they'll take the coat off, come around the desk, and they'll say, what's your biblical stance on this bill or this issue? And they're asking us now. See, because the pastors went in, and that first visit, they were used to independent Baptist pastors with veins sticking out of their neck. And these pastors came in and said, we're not here to talk about anything political. We're not here to ask you for anything. We're here simply to pray for you. They said, you're here to pray for us? Yeah. We're exhorted to do so in the Bible. So where's that talking about, Brother Harding, in the Bible? Yeah. But let me show you this here. In Psalm 105 and verse 22, see what it says? To bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. That's Joseph. Psalm 105 and verse 22, that's talking about Joseph. To teach his senators wisdom, that's what we're doing. Do you know when some of the pastors were there, in fact, one pastor from Nevada, the representative took the Bible out of the presentation box and handed it to the pastor. And the representative said, I don't know much about the Bible. Would you read me some of your favorite passages? He said, yes, I have one in Romans chapter 3 right here. I'd like to read you. And started to plant the seed. Where other people, no matter what the political ideologies, they started to bear their hearts to these men. And 10-minute meetings stretched to 45-minute meetings, an hour. As the people outside that wanted something were lining up like cordwood, and every so often their chief of staff would come in, they'd say, you got people out here waiting. And the congressman or the congresswoman or the senator would say, that's okay, I'm doing something for me right now. And many of these people were reduced to tears as they were looking across the table at a loving, gracious pastor who was there saying, I'm here for you, to pray for you, to let you know we love you. And although we cannot say we honor their stand sometimes, we can always say we honor the office that you fulfill in leadership for our country. Say, well, Brother Harding, why do you do that? See, because I believe God's giving us an understanding of the times. Because the people of God have always been involved with the people of government. We've always had that engagement, you see, all the way through the Bible. I mean, if we're not supposed to do an interchange with the government, then why did Nathan go before David? And why did Elijah stand before Ahab? And why did Saul have Samuel chiding him? And why did John the Baptist tell King Herod, shouldn't have your brother's wife? And the reason why all of that happened wasn't just to keep them accountable. It was because these men loved those men and wanted to minister unto them as well. Let me show you something from 1 Timothy. Are you with me tonight? Okay. It's 8:30. Are we okay? Everybody okay? All right. Let me just show you a couple other things here. I didn't even get past my first page of notes, believe it or not, but the Lord knows. Amen. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is an exhortation. I remember a man, and he had three things on his Bible. The three things were, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And then when he grew in grace a little bit, he said, you know, I can take that middle part out. Because if God says it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it. And that's why I like being a Baptist, amen? Because it's real simple. God says it, and that settles it. Now, I need to bring myself in line with that, amen? Because you try to challenge God's word. Well, it's like that captain of the Great Missouri, and it was a tremendous paddle boat on the Mississippi and the Great Missouri, and it was heading along, and any other paddle boat that came up to it, even in the nighttime, would always give way, give to the starboard, give to the port. And as he was traveling down one night, there was a light approaching, and he was approaching it, and he said, this is the Great Missouri. Turn to the starboard. And a voice from the light said, you turn to the port. And the captain, incensed and out of pride for his ship, said, "You don't understand. This is the Great Missouri. Turn to the starboard." And the voice came back from the light saying, "You don't understand. This is the lighthouse. Turn to the port." We can challenge God's word all we want to, but it's never going to work. We will run head on into a brick wall. We need to accept his word. It says, "I exhort therefore." That's an exhortation. It's not a suggestion. That first of all, so here are some first things. Supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then God gets very specific in verse 2, as he many times does. He goes to the next step. For kings and for all that are in authority. So God wants us to, the first thing, he exhorts us to supplicate, pray, and intercede, and give thanks for our people in authority in government. Is that what that says or not? Now, we're biblicists, amen? Aren't Baptists biblicists? So, I mean, that's what it says. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's a benefit that we get from praying for them. You say, "Brother Harding, do you pray for those people?" I pray every day for the president, for the vice president, for the 15 cabinet members, for the 6 cabinet rank members, and for the 9 Supreme Court justices, and then for all of my state representation, be it U.S., federal, state, or city. I do that every day. It only takes a few minutes. God exhorts us to do so. And folks, if we're not doing that, we're not following an exhortation of God. So I suggest we get a prayer list and start praying for these people. You say you pray for the president? Yeah, I pray for the president. I pray the president gets saved. I'd like to see him get saved, wouldn't you? Yeah. You know, I learned something from George Washington. He said, "Lord, show them the grievous errors of their ways." And he said, "And if they don't and they reject it, then befuddle, confuse, and confound them." Say, so you pray that too? Yes. But here is the next verse, verse 3, how God looks at this. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." See, he wants this. He wants us to pray for them so we can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now, is this the Bible or not? So should we be doing this? Okay. You want to know something to do for your country? Here you go, right here. But here's the bottom line. Here's the heartbeat of it all. Here's the result. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So folks, just to begin with tonight in this first of 2 more sessions that we have together, we need to get serious about praying for our country. We need to get a prayer list. If you want a prayer list, you can go onto our website. It'll give you 2 things. It'll give you the federal prayer list by name, and you can print that out. And it'll also give you the public servant's prayer that was developed by a man, an independent Baptist, Matt Barnes, right here in Indiana. And we have that on our website as well with his permission. And you can start praying for those people in a very unique and easy way, and then start writing them and telling them you're praying for them. It's an amazing thing what happens when you tell them that you're praying for them. You know, I think it'd be honoring to God if we got up here tonight and we said, "Lord, would you please, Lord, don't let the media hijack this election coming up. And why don't you join with me and say, Lord, I'm going to start praying daily for men of ability who fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Those 4 things found in chapter 18 of Exodus that we just read tonight. I'm going to start, Lord, praying that you start opening up doors of influence. It's amazing what happens on Capitol Hill now. We got an office on Capitol Hill. You say, how'd you do that? We didn't do it. How'd you get all these people to come and talk to these pastors? And the pastors come and they say, "Oh, Brother Harding, it's amazing how seamless it is." Well, it's not us. Yeah, we get them to come, but they never show up in the right order. But God takes care of all of that. But do you understand that we wanted to get an office near Capitol Hill, and it was way out of our scope of anything that we could even begin to afford? Do you understand living on Capitol Hill, close to Capitol Hill in Maryland, how expensive that is? Say, so how do you do it, Brother Harding? I do it because I'm a missionary to our capital and to the people there. And folks, if we don't start reaching into the capital with the gospel, very soon we're not going to be able to reach out to any foreign land with the gospel, because pulpits will be chained and we will be muzzled. Mark my words. And so, yeah, I get monthly support from churches. That's the only way that I can exist there, you see. But this man, a born-again Jew, said, I heard you guys were looking for an office on Capitol Hill. And he said, I saw what happened. I saw the 500 plus people that came from 47 states here. And I saw on your website everything that you did. And it's amazing. And we want guys like you. And I have a full floor of a townhouse that's just four doors down from J. Sekulow, American Center for Law and Justice, right here on 2nd Street. And I want to offer it to you. And I'm thinking, he said, I'll offer it to you for $1,800 a month. A love offering. And by the way, that's dirt cheap for Capitol Hill. And before we could even think about what we were saying, we said, we'll take it. And then we looked at each other and we went, oh, we're in trouble. And he said, well, I'll give it to you for this price under one condition. And that is, if you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he came and died on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and he sits on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us, and you've accepted him as your Messiah. I said, you don't have to worry about that. We're independent Baptists, and we both know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord and Savior. He said, okay. We walked away, and then we looked at each other, and we said, where on earth are we going to get $1,800 a month? We have really put our foot in it this time. Well, you know God's capable. And you know that a wealthy farmer on the eastern shore of the Chesapeake Bay found out about the office. And he said, I know what you guys are doing. And I know the results that it's already having in our nation. See, the news media, they won't tell you what's really going on. They won't tell you that a senator told me when he was still a congressman, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he was pushing believers out. He said, you understand, he's pulling believers into Capitol Hill in unprecedented numbers. He said, God's getting ready to do something. He said, this is exciting. Folks, we live in the most exciting time in the history of the world. So it's rather disconcerting, yes, but it's exciting. He said, I'll pay for that office. Don't worry about the office. I'll pay for it. Now, we talk to the senators and they say, so you have an office on Capitol Hill? That gives you huge credibility because it means you have roots down. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Where's your office? It's on 2nd Street. It's on 2nd Street? Where? Oh, it's right across the Supreme Court. How on earth did you get that? Well, God gave it to us. And I mean, they look at us with wide eyes. And our credibility goes through the roof. So I wondered why God chose Brother Creed and I to do this. And then I realized we both grew up right outside of Washington, D.C. And we're not enamored with the place, nor are we intimidated. We'll walk in and we can look at these people right in the eye and talk to them one to one. I landed in Maine for a meeting. My wife and I were traveling in the rental, and I had a call, and it was, hello? Is this Dr. Harding? Yes, this is Congressman so-and-so. Hey, how you doing? Fine. I'd like to ask you a favor. Okay. He said, you have an office, right? On 2nd Street? I said, yes. He said, could I bring some of my colleagues and use your office tomorrow for a few hours? I said, mi casa, su casa. I'm not there, but I'll have Pastor Creed get you over. And so one of the foremost congressmen, U.S. congressmen, came the next day and used our office for several hours for a high-level meeting they didn't even want to have in his office. they want to come over for prayer meetings to our office. I got off the phone with that congressman. I looked at my wife and I said, I wonder the last time that a sitting United States congressman asked an independent Baptist preacher for a favor was. She went, yeah. See, there's a great door and effectual that's been opened. And we're simply just walking through the door. We know it's not us. It's not our design. It's God. It's God leading us through all of those different things and in the way, you see. Simply walking in the way, God's continued to direct us step by step. And we're following his direction. I'm a missionary to Capitol Hill. Oh, yeah, I'm still an evangelist. But I'm a missionary, and I'm living right outside of Washington, D.C. And I'm there on the hill every week, walking in. And now we're being invited to value action team meetings, both on the Senate and the House side. And you can't go unless you're invited. An independent Baptist, two of us, have a seat at the table now. I'll tell you a couple of things exciting that has happened tomorrow night. But what I am saying tonight is you know that God is looking for people that have an understanding of the times to know what America ought to do. Oh, and we may not be many, but we need to realize that through biblical principle reflected in constitutional precepts that we can be leaders, and every one of us can make a phone call and we can say, hey, I just want to tell the senator, congressman, I want to tell him, get back to the republic. This is not a democracy. This is a republic because it says so. It guarantees that to us in the Constitution. That's one thing you can call about even tomorrow. Tell them you are against Planned Parenthood. You want them to defund Planned Parenthood. Do you understand they'll listen to you? Well, what if I don't get to talk to the senator or the congressman? Very few people do, but they keep track of every phone call, of every email, and that is tallied and given to that representative. And it works. Ye, God says, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We need to stop hiding our light and realize we can make all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. If we are simply children of Issachar. Are you willing to take a half an hour, a week, and start reading this Constitution? If you have family devotions, add some time and read a portion of the Constitution to your children, like Max right here learned something tonight and taught us something, didn't he? An 8-year-old. But folks, if we don't do this, if we don't get to a point where we understand that our knowledge of the present day is going to translate in some huge benefits for the next generation, the alternative is God will increase the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them. Again, Job 12 and verse 23. It also says in Psalm 9 verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God. So I'm going to close with this verse here tonight. And I want you just to think about this, because I truly believe that God's seeking for some more people who will be just that, the children of Issachar. He says in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should do what? Should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God says, but I found none. Every time I go to God and pray about the election, about the right type of people, about simply getting more people involved and knowledgeable, the Lord kind of gives me this sense where he tells me, you're just the person I'm looking for. See, he's seeking for people among the others that should do just that. Are you going to make up the hedge? Are you going to stand in the gap before him for the land, that he should not destroy it. If we don't, the next verse says, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And so, folks, what I am saying is this. May we be children of Issachar. May not be many, but may we be those that have an understanding of the times so we can know what America can do, and we can make the difference. And you can do it just by some phone calls this week, by taking a half an hour each week and getting a little more knowledgeable. Education, engagement, and treating God's mercy, encouraging others to do the same, so we can continue to be evangelizing the lost. Because if not, this pulpit will be chained. And your preacher will make a choice, and I know what choice he'll make. He'll either be gagged or he'll go to jail. And that's coming. Because the attack on the Christians is accelerating every day. You do understand, right, that the 9 students that were just killed, that each one of them were asked if they were a Christian? And isn't it funny that when someone like a Muslim is attacked, the president says, oh, that's awful. That's a hate crime. That's going. And then when Christians are attacked, he goes to guns. Huh? I'm going to be talking about that a little bit tomorrow night. And the Second Amendment right that we need to stand up for as well. Amen. But tonight, I'm going to ask you this. You say, Brother Harney, we're going to go to the altar again tonight. You know what we have forgotten about in our churches, Baptist churches? There are 3 parts of the service. The singing, it's over. The preaching, it's over. And then the altar call. And this is where God's best people do God's best work. You know why? Because we collectively come together as brothers and sisters, and we, in contrition, bow our bodies before God, and we are begging him, imploring him to help us to be able ministers in the day in which we live, to incorporate some of these things that we've learned tonight, to take the light and the salt and put it where it needs to be, in the leadership of our country, so we can continue to see our thoughts, our hearts go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Civic liberty gives us permission to go forward with the spiritual liberty. So would you come and join me tonight?